Well, hey, we had a great weekend last weekend. We had at all four of our campuses together, all of our attendance was over 6,000 people at all of the services. So that is incredible. The best news out of that number really comes down to this. Over 100 people last weekend at all of our Easter at Grace services at all of our campuses, over 100 people decided to put their faith, trust, and hope in Jesus for the first time. That's incredible. What's also really exciting is this for us. This was our first Easter. We've only been a campus for now 6 months, and we had over 800 people here last weekend at all of our five services, and there was 18 people that indicated to us here that they trusted in Jesus for the first time. And we are so glad. Humbling and honor. Really, you should be excited because really that happens because you have invite people to come to our church. Really, that's what we want to do. Constantly inviting people to come and to see who Jesus is. And by the way, before I keep going with the message this morning, if that was you, you were one of the 18 people that decided on Jesus last weekend, or if you have been following Jesus for a while or relatively somewhat newer to faith, but you're a follower of Jesus, but you've never taken the step of believer's baptism. And I'm not saying you were baptized as a baby. I'm saying you haven't been baptized as a believer in Jesus. That's biblical baptism. You decide to put your faith in Jesus, and then after you decide to follow him, you get plunged, dunked underwater to demonstrate what God has already done in you, that he's already saved you. You're not getting baptized to get saved. You're getting baptized because you're demonstrating what God has done in you. So if that's you, you need to get baptized. Hey, we got one coming up. You can sign up online. We meet with every single person that's going to get baptized at our church because we want to make sure you understand what baptism is and also what it isn't. All right? So, hey, this morning we're going to continue going on through the book of Matthew. And we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. In Matthew 16, if you remember, in Matthew 16, Jesus asks, the first question he asks is, hey, who do people say that I am? And then the second question he asks, he makes it personal, who do you say that I am? And then after that, after Peter gets the right confession, you're the Messiah, you're God in flesh, then Jesus tells him, and the disciples, what he's coming to do, that he's going to be killed. And then he will be raised on the third day. Why we celebrated Easter last weekend. And he defeated the grave. And then remember Peter's response to Jesus? He pulls him aside and he says, hey Jesus, that will never happen. No. No, Lord. Not going to let it happen. And remember Jesus' response? He says, get behind me, Satan. Because you're only thinking about your concerns. You're not thinking about God's concerns. See, anybody or anything that tries to remove the purpose of the cross or the reason Jesus went to the cross, you stand in opposition to God. And then following that statement, you're only thinking about your concerns, not God's. Jesus says this. He gives one of the hardest invitations ever to you and to I. This is what he says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life, loses his soul? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? It's a couple verses that maybe you've heard before, right? Man, that's a challenge though. You want to follow after Jesus? Which 18 people here last weekend said yes to this. This is what you're called. This is what you're saying yes to. You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after him. Could you imagine for the first century, the disciples hearing this news? They don't know the news. They don't know the full story like you and I know. This is the first time Jesus is saying these words, and he's saying, pick up your cross. Pick up the cross. You want me to go and grab a wooden beam, carry it around? Man, that seems uncomfortable. That doesn't seem really fun. The other thing that seems shocking, you want to find life? You want to save your life? You want to find life today? Then learn how to lose your life. So many people are chasing the world, and yet they lose their soul in the process. So many people struggle to truly follow Jesus because this is what it means to follow. Give up your life. Surrender, complete surrender to him. So why would anybody want to really do this, right? Why would you want to surrender? Well, it's because of who he is. Chapter 16, this is what chapter 16 is all about. It's all about Jesus saying, hey, who do you think I am? And then chapter 17, Jesus, the whole chapter is about who Jesus is. Starts out like this in Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. We get to see here who Jesus really is. It says this, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John. This is what he often does. He grabs these three, separates himself from the other nine, and they go spend some time together. And really, Jesus is doing this to pray. That's what we learn in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus led them up on the mountain by themselves. Watch verse 2. Jesus was transfigured in front of them, changed form in front of them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Could you imagine that? This guy you've been following around for a couple years now, all of a sudden, he's glowing. I had this time when I was in college, the first week I was in school. I was hanging out with some of my roommates and some of the guys on our hall, and we're just having a good time. And as college guys, food comes up. And we start talking about food. We're hungry. And so we start looking around. We're in North Georgia in a small town called Toccoa. And Toccoa doesn't have a lot of stuff going on in town. This is a small little place. We learn later they've got a Waffle House that becomes what we typically go to after this event. But that night we were like, it's our first week. Let's live it up. Let's go to Applebee's. So that's where we found ourselves. We pulled in Applebee's. I was wearing nice white khaki shorts. Walk in, I was feeling good. Let me tell you, I've been to a lot of Applebee's, never one like this. And we used to go every once in a while just to try it out again, to see if it was like this again. In the 3.5 years I was there at school, we never relived this moment. So this is a one-time moment that we walked in, and you could hear a little music playing. Out from the outside, we're like, this is kind of weird. Applebee's is bumping. They've got things going in there. We walk in, And you know how on an Applebee's, they got like the little bar section down lower. It's like a drop down section. Well, all the tables around it are completely gone. They're cleared out. And they had put in a dance floor, and people were doing, they're all over the place. It was crazy. They got music. They got lights. It was just insane. They also got karaoke. They're way, it was really entertaining. But like I said, I was wearing white khaki shorts, and they got a bunch of black lights running. So I walk in, and it was like, boom, everybody stops. They stop dancing. They all are looking right at me, and I'm like, I'm here. Made it. And it was extremely awkward, and we hung out, and then we tried to relive that again. Never happened again. I don't know what was happening there. We asked the locals, and we're like, is this a normal thing? Like, this is weird and interesting. It was just maybe, I don't have a clue. Here's the thing. The light when I was in college was hitting me and then shining everywhere else. Here's the thing about this moment. Jesus, it's not that light is coming somewhere else, a flashlight around the corner. Jesus is the light. It's actually glowing from him. He's changed his form. It's actually, in this moment, it's his glory on display. It's his majesty being revealed to Peter, James, and John. They were invited to be on this journey, on this mountain, and this is what they get to see. In fact, if you looked at chapter 16, we skipped two verses there. The reason is, one, verse 27 is talking about end times, different prophecies, things like that. We're going to hit that later in the book of Matthew. We're going to spend maybe a few weeks looking at some prophecies later in the book. But then in Matthew 28, this is what happens. Jesus looks to them and says to his disciples, there are some standing here right now that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What is that talking about? Well, we know, because we know the rest of the story, Jesus, this moment, is his first coming, when he's coming to pay for the ransom, the debt of sin of the world. He's going to come, return a second time. We don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. We're promised it. And Jesus will come back, and you know how he's going to come back? Like this. Fully in his glory and his majesty revealed, coming through the clouds to set up a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, literal 1,000-year reign. That's going to happen. It's coming. But Jesus says here, some are not going to taste death until they see the Son of Man. Who's that? Well, it's Peter, James, John, who get invited into this unique, incredible moment where they get to see Jesus, on his glory on display. They get to see who he really is and his majesty. In fact, what's really cool is this is also recorded in Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Mark. Look at what Luke says about this moment. He says, as he was praying, talking about Jesus, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. In fact, some versions actually say his clothes were like lightning. Then Mark, he says it like this, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. What in the world is Mark saying? It's like you could imagine Matthew, Mark, and Luke getting together and they're talking about this moment. Hey, through the Holy Spirit's guidance, how did you write this down? Well, Matthew, how did you write it down? Well, I wrote that Jesus in this moment, his face was like shining like the sun. Well, that's pretty cool. That's a good description. What about you, Luke? I wrote that his clothes were like lightning was coming off of him. Mark, what about you? Well, you know that moment when your mom takes some dish detergent or some detergent and they throw it in the washing machine and your clothes come out clean? It was like that. It was fresh linen. It was good. It was clean. This moment they're describing is Jesus, his light being portrayed as his glory and his majesty. In fact, it's so unique. For 32 years now, Jesus' glory, his majesty has been veiled in his human body. And when he comes back, we know he's going to come back exactly like this, his full divine majesty, glory, fully on display. And Peter, James, John, they're getting a little glimpse. Which would be pretty amazing, right? But that's not the end of this event. Something else happens. Verse 3, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, talking with Jesus. You know Moses, right? Moses lived 1,400 years before this moment. Moses, he's the guy that helped Israel out of Egypt. God used him to go to Pharaoh, hey, let my people go, that moment. And then they were walking around in the wilderness, and there in the wilderness, you know what happened? Moses is given the law. He represents in the Old Testament the law. Elijah is this prophet in the Old Testament that would be, many would consider like the major of major prophets. He's a unique guy. Everybody would have known the name Elijah. But Elijah had a pretty cool end of his life, because he didn't die. In fact, Elijah, right at the last moments on the earth, he was snatched off the earth and brought to heaven. Never faces a death on the earth. It's like he took an Uber ride up to heaven. These two guys, Moses, representing the law, Elijah, representing the prophets, are there talking with Jesus. In fact, Luke tells us what they're talking about. Luke tells us they're talking about Jesus' departure that wasn't very far from now. That he was going to go to the cross. Man, they're talking it up. That he's going to go to the grave. And he's going to defeat the grave. And that he will sin and take his rightful place on his throne. They're there because Jesus is the Savior, he's King. They're affirming that news. They're affirming that Jesus is the Messiah. They're testifying the fact that Jesus is the full fulfillment of all the law, all of the prophets. What the whole Old Testament is pointing to is to Jesus. They're announcing God's divine plan is right on schedule. So Jesus pulls back the curtain for a moment, allows Peter, James, John to be witnessing this incredible moment. Jesus' face is shining like the sun. His glory is revealed. Moses, Elijah are testifying about him. Now imagine you were there. What are you going to do? Imagine you were there seeing this moment. What would you do? Probably, hopefully, most of us are thinking, I would probably just sit there and try to take it all in, right? Well, that's not Peter. Peter, we already know, Peter talks way too much. And Peter, in verse 4, this is what happens. Peter talks. Luke tells us about this moment. Peter is talking, and he has no clue what he's saying. It says this, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, man, it's good for us to be here. It's like I imagine him just like trying to slide in and like, hey, nice weather we're having, guys. Cool, Elijah, nice seeing you. Moses, hey, I've heard about you. I had posters of you. This is awesome. Hey, Jesus, I didn't know you could do that. That's incredible. And he just cocks in. And he then can't find a reason to stop talking, so he keeps on talking and he says, if you want, I will set up three shelters here. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Hey, I'll create some tents. We get to hang out, do a little camping. This will be great. In fact, Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were actually on their way out. They're departing. So when he steps in and starts to speak, he's just trying to keep the moment going for a little bit longer. But when he's doing this, he's forgetting the reason they're there. He's not understanding that they're there again to testify exactly who he is and ultimately what he's going to do. And remember last week, it's kind of the error that Peter makes last week. Peter steps in when hearing the plan that Jesus is saying is going to happen. And he's going to die and then he's going to be raised on the third day. And Peter says, no way. Can't let that happen. You're too important to me. Anybody that's trying to remove the cross is actually in opposition of God. Well, guess what he finds himself doing again? Trying to keep them in this moment. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, let's stay here. Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. We can just stay here. We got all the crew, everybody we need. It's right here. It's good. He's forgetting that Jesus has to go to the cross. Because he's not understanding there in that moment, Peter, the reason Jesus is going to the cross is because of Peter's sin and ours too. He's also making an error of kind of bringing and putting on a pedestal Moses and Elijah to be equal to Jesus. They're not there to say, hey, we're cool, we're good with God, we're equal to God. No, they're there to say, you're God. Look at you. Look at your glory. Look at your majesty. Look at what you're coming to do. The law, the prophets, is all pointing to you. The correct response would be to worship in this moment. The correct response is to follow him. The correct response would be to surrender. That's not what Peter's doing. He's just talking. And as he's talking, look what happens. The Father speaks. While he was still speaking, Peter, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, now they, think about that. This is the moment they fall down and fall to their face. They fell face down and were terrified. It wasn't the fact that they're looking at Jesus and he's in this glorified state. It's when they're hearing this voice, the Father's voice saying, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. Look at what Jesus says. We're told to listen to him. Look at what he says. He says, Jesus came up, touched them, and said, get up, don't be afraid. Why are we so afraid to surrender? To lose our life to the one, man, who absolutely loves you. Don't be afraid to lose your life to the one who would die for you. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Could you imagine trying to hold on to that secret? See, we find life when we really see who Jesus is. We find life when we depend on his power. You know what the disciples were doing, Peter, James, John, were doing on top of that mountain while Jesus was praying? Well, Luke says they're sleeping. Jesus is praying. Peter, James, John, they're sleeping. They're not depending on God. They're not trying to get plugged into the source of life. They're trying to think about their own desires in that moment, their needs. They're sleeping, taking a nap. And what's unique is that kind of goes with the next event that happens in the story in verse 14. When they reached the crowd, Jesus, the disciples, a man approached and knelt down before him. "Lord," he said, "have mercy on my son because he has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." While Jesus, Peter, James, John are on top of the mountain, the other nine have this moment where this guy brings his son to them and they can't do anything for him. You know why? Because they were trying in their own strength, in their own power, rather than relying, rather than being dependent on God's. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And from that moment, the boy was healed. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Verse 20, "Because of your little faith." Because they had a dependence issue. Because they had an issue where they weren't plugged into the source of life. He told them, "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, when you read this, sometimes, not just sometimes, a lot of times people misquote this. And they're going, "Well, if you have enough faith, then things are going to happen around us. Things are going to change. I'm going to be able to fly. This person's sickness, their disease is going to be healed." That's not what this is saying. It's not if you have enough faith that God now will respond to you. Why aren't they able to heal? Because they had no faith. They weren't relying on him, he's saying. Think about Peter, James, John. Why aren't they so excited about Jesus glowing on top of this mountain? Because they were not depending on him. They weren't plugged into the source. Your phone needs plugged in because it's going to die. Guess what? Even more so, you need to be plugged into the source of life. You need to understand that Jesus has complete authority over all darkness in the world. That you cannot live the life that Jesus is calling you to live on your own strength. And too often, that's what we try to do. I try to handle my day, my life on my own. And when I really feel desperate, that's the times I go to Jesus. Prayer shouldn't be our last resort. It should be our first response. That we are so dependent. That we see Jesus for who he is, that we are so dependent, so desire to be plugged into him. That through him, his power, that circumstances around us could change. That God has no impossibilities. But too often, we don't have enough faith. Because following Jesus doesn't just require his power. It also requires you to trust him, even when you don't understand. Well, even when the plan isn't going the way you thought it should, do you trust him? Look what happens next. As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, the disciples, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Look at what happens at the end. And they were deeply distressed. Why are they distressed? Because they're listening to the plan, and they're going, man, this is not what we want to happen. This isn't what we're thinking is going to happen. You're going to be betrayed and you're going to be killed. They're hearing that, and that's not exciting news for them. They're totally missing, I will be raised on the third. See, when you understand the cross, and why the cross? It makes a whole bunch of sense. This moment. We get it. We see the full picture. We know exactly what he's come to do. They're hearing this and they're thinking, man, this feels like a loss for us. We're going to lose our teacher, our friend. We're going to lose him through betrayal and through him dying. Yeah, we're not excited. We're disappointed. We're stressed out about it. We're anxious about thinking about this moment. But they're missing the purpose of the cross. Because at the cross, where Jesus gave up his life, that's where we find life, right? They're forgetting, like Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. They're not finding life in Jesus because they're not in full surrender to him and to his plan, to his will. Let me give you an example how I think we do that all the time in our life today. I love my kids. I love Jada. I love Will so much. But who loves my kids more than me? It's probably my wife, who loves my kids more than both of us, is the Creator. You know what we have the tendency to do with our kids? We hold on to them so tight, like we love them more than anyone else will ever love them. And we have the plan, we have the dreams, we have all the hopes for their life. But you know who loves them way more than you? He does. My biggest prayer for my kids right now is that they would come to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, that they would see Jesus for who he really is, and then that God would use them. And I know that might mean they could go somewhere else and they might not be with me. And that scares me. But if God uses them, I know it's for his glory, and I know it's for his plan, and I know and I can trust God's word that he is always working out for my good, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I would wish there was another plan. And it's God is always working it for his glory. Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is working for your good just like he was then? And they were missing it. Don't miss it. Enjoy the ride. Trust in him. See him for who he is and his glory, his majesty. Trust and depend on him. Depend on his power. Trust in his plan. And rely on him to provide. This is where the story ends. It says this is a crazy story, if you know it. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" See, the temple tax happened a few different times through the year. It was three different times, specifically the Passover, Pentecost, during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so they're here in this moment, and this guy's coming up to Peter saying, hey, Jesus pay the temple tax? Peter responds back, yes, he said. And then when he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon, Peter? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And he responds back, from strangers. Then Jesus told him, then the sons are free. See, in this moment, what Jesus is saying is he's the only one that's actually exempt. Why would the Son of God, Jesus, need to pay a tax to his own father? I know this is a little hurt news because taxes are coming up. None of us are wanting to think about that. But even though Jesus is saying he's exempt, he's trying to help us understand something. That the Christian life, even though we are free and we have been given life, we sometimes give up our rights to be able to witness the others so that others won't stumble. That we would use our freedom, true freedom, to not serve ourselves but serve others. It's what Jesus says next. He says, so we won't offend them. So that we won't offend them. Go to the sea. Watch what happens. Cast in a fish hook. Take the first fish that you catch. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you. Man, I would fish a lot more if that happened to me. This isn't about some magic show. That's not why Jesus does it. It's to show who he is. I think there's no accident that it's actually Peter that he's telling this to. Chapter 16, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Chapter 17, Jesus shows all of us who he really is. But back to the question that he asked at the end of 16, or the statement, lose your life. See, you can hold on to your life and totally miss Jesus, or you can give up your life and you can gain everything. And when you lose your life, it doesn't feel like losing. When we really see Jesus for who he is, when we depend on him and his power, and when we trust in his plan, man, there, that's where we find life. Amen? Let's do a little word of prayer real quick. Lord, we thank you for this day, and God, we thank you that we get to come and we get to worship you today. Because God, you are completely deserving of that. Lord, thanks for the reminder in Matthew 17, in this amazing moment where Peter, James, John get to see this moment of transfiguration that you change and you reveal to them who you really are and you show them, give them a glimpse of your glory and your majesty. And God, we look forward to the day we know that we will be standing in your presence. And Lord, your face will be shining upon us. And Lord, that we would be in your presence in the majesty that you are. God, you're the King of kings, Lord of lords. You have no impossibilities. God, you have all power is yours. God, you control. You have command over the darkness. God, you are in complete control. You know the plan. And you've written down the story, and there is no confusion. And God, I pray that we would be people that would submit, surrender, obey you with our life. Help us to die to ourselves today and every day and follow you closely. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, let's stand and respond this morning and sing this song together.